This morning, I want to talk about a subject matter that has affected every person that has ever walked on the face of the earth over the last 6,000 years. I want to talk about something that affects all of us here today, yet is beyond our full comprehension. None of us fully understand it. It is something that relates to all of us, yet is way out here beyond what we can take in. It's a subject matter that is talked about throughout the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, it is one of the reasons God has given us His Word. The topic I want to talk about this morning is the topic of eternity. Eternity. I can assure you that no one here this morning can fully understand eternity. My guess is, out of just the group of folks that's here this morning, our viewpoints of eternity are different. I would imagine out of the group of people here this morning, we probably have a lot of questions dealing with the subject of eternity. Okay, you know where we're going then. Good. Before we go any further, though, let me give you a very condensed version or a condensed definition of eternity. Infant, immeasurable, or unlimited time, or time without a beginning and time without an end. Now, you can add all kinds of stuff to that definition, but that's my condensed version. As you know, the very first thing the Bible says is what?
In the beginning.
Good. I hope at least the Sunday school class got that because they just did it back there. In the beginning. And then it goes on from there and it says, in the beginning, God
created.
All right. You guys have read that before. Good. What that is saying is that when God began to create the heavens and the earth, that is when time began. Prior to that moment, when God began to create everything, time did not exist. But God did exist in what we refer to often as eternity past. And so Scripture teaches us that there has never been a time when God did not exist, and Scripture also tells us there will never be a time when God will not exist. Psalm chapter 90 verse 3 says this, says, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In short, that tells us God has always been and God will always be. There's never been a time when God did not exist. There will never be a time when God does not exist. Now, granted, that's just a little bit too deep for us. But I think one of the reasons we struggle with understanding that is because you and I have always existed within the confines of time. None of us have ever lived a second. None of us have ever lived a minute, an hour, a week, a day, a year, a month, whatever. We've never lived outside of the confines of time. We've always lived within the limitations and the boundaries of time. Now, there are certainly more that can be said about God and His eternal past prior to Him creating man. But I want to kind of turn our attention to us and how eternity might relate to us. And I mean, because after all, we are eternal beings, right? So let's turn our attention to us. We are all created beings that have a beginning. Now, it must be said that our beginning did not start when we were born, but our beginning began when we were conceived. Conceived. Amy's always out for them gold stars. Our beginning as individuals began when we was conceived. But we don't have an end. The moment a person dies, they step into eternity. Mankind as a whole, down through the corridor of time, has always believed that there is some kind of an afterlife that they enter into after they die. Now, it is true that there are various beliefs about what has been referred to as the afterlife, but there is still the common consensus. There's just that common consensus amongst us that there is something else that awaits us after we die. Have you ever stopped to wonder why we think about that stuff? Why is it that wherever you go in the world, people as a whole believe that there is something beyond the grave? Well, the answer to that is found in a verse that I've talked about many times over the years, and it's the verse that we find in Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 3, verse 11, and here's what it says to us. It tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, God has given every person a built-in awareness that there is more after this life. Have you ever wondered about what happens after we die? Have you ever just thought about, you know, what's the afterlife going to be like? Do you know where that curiosity comes from? It comes from that God-given, built-in awareness in our hearts that God has placed in us. Now, granted, I realize there are a handful of people out there that they believe there's no such thing as an afterlife. They believe there's no such thing as an eternity. You know, they look and they say, well, this life is the end of the road. They say, when you die, you're done. There's nothing else out there. But please understand that that so-called philosophy is something they have learned. In other words, either someone has taught them that there is no eternity and they believed it, or they have so-called learned it through some faulty research of their own or through their own irrational thinking, because we are all born with that God desire in our heart, or that part that just wants to say, you know what, there's something beyond us. What is it? So that handful of people out there that have come to terms that there is no eternity, that everything ends when you die, that is a learned trait. It's kind of like racism. No one has ever been born a racist. You learn racism. It's a learned trait. Now, all of that leads me to a question. If we all have a God-given, built-in awareness of eternity, if there's all these various viewpoints out there about the afterlife, how can we know which viewpoint's right? Well, in my opinion, the obvious answer to that is we should go to the only one that is eternal. It would seem best to go to the only one that has lived throughout all of eternity. I think it would be wise to seek those answers from the source that placed that built-in awareness of eternity in our hearts. All the way back at the beginning of time, you go into Scripture, you read about God creating man, and we're told right away in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our... Okay, you guys have read it before. Now, let me give you a brief summation of what that says. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. A brief summation of what that says is, God wanted to make something or some person or people that he called man. Generic term from the human race. And he wanted man, or he wanted human beings, to be like him, minus the divine characteristics of God. And so in that, God gave us physical qualities that are like his. He gave us the ability to see. He gave us the ability to feel, to hear, to move around, to communicate, to be relational, to have feelings, and so on and so forth. When God created man, he gave us some of the moral qualities that are similar to his moral qualities. For example, he made us initially innocent. He made us initially good, upright, ethical, virtuous. Well, then he also made us to be like him by giving us some spiritual qualities that deals with things like our conscience, our intellect, our ability to think things through and to reason. It deals with our moral nature, our personality, but also our eternal existence. And then it goes on in chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Genesis, and it says that God made man in his image. It says this. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so in short, God takes our body, he forms them out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed into man, and at that point, man becomes a living being. And so you take all of that and you see what else Scripture teaches us about our existence, and what we learn about ourselves is that we are first and foremost spiritual beings that God has placed in a physical body so that we would live forever in communion with Him, our Creator. But then when man sinned, that disrupted man's communion with God, because what sin does in essence is it says, you know, God, I think I'll just do things my own way. See, as the Creator, God established the moral standards for us, His creatures. Once we violate God's moral standards, our relationship with Him is broken. Because God is holy and cannot have an intimate relationship with unholy people. And that creates some problems for us human people. First of all, God made us to live forever in communion with Him. But since we chose sin, since we chose to violate God's moral standards, we still go on to exist forever, but it will not be in an eternal relationship with Him. See, within God's so-called moral standard policy manual, just another name for this thing right here, God's moral standard policy manual, known as the Bible, in this, God has told us that He has to and that He will punish those who violate His moral standards. Here's what it says in Romans 6:23, a verse we are all familiar with, for the wages of sin is death. Okay. Now to us, death means you're done. We think of death and we say, well, you die, that's it, you're done. In the Bible, though, death doesn't mean that. In the Bible, death means separation. If you continue to read through God's moral standards policy manual, we find that the punishment for our sin is an eternity that is separated from God. And so if you think all that through, you have God who dwells in this place that we refer to as heaven. Therefore, the punishment for those who sin will be to live forever in another place other than heaven. As you continue to go through Scripture, you find that there is only two places that will exist throughout all of eternity. One is heaven, where God lives. The other is a place referred to as hell, where Jesus described in Matthew 25:41 to be a place where there is an eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, none of us get overly excited about that hell stuff. We don't like the way it sounds. We don't think it's fair, at least not for us. We don't think we have done anything that is deserving of being in hell for all of eternity. But folks, here's the deal. Whether we like it or not, whether we think it is fair or not, that's not the issue here. Because the Creator that made everything has the right to set the standards and decide what the punishment is for those who violate His standards. Maybe another way to look at it would be to say that in the same way you have the right to establish the guidelines for your home, those who live in your home and those who visit your home, God has the right to establish the guidelines for His earth and those who live on it. And in the same way that you have the right to decide who is allowed or not allowed into your home, God has the right to decide who is allowed or not allowed into His heaven. Doesn't matter what we think of that. That's His right. Well, folks, in the midst of all of that bad news about that hell stuff, there's some good news. And as I said a moment ago, God created us to live forever in communion with Him and in His heaven. And even though He is angry with us for violating His standards, He still desires to live for that we live forever with Him in communion in His heaven. And so the good news is this, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. He took our punishment for us on the cross. And in His crucifixion, He paid the wages of our sin for us. 3 days later, He's resurrected, showing that the Father accepted the Son's payment for our sins as being paid in full. And Scripture tells us that those who will place their faith in that good news by confessing their sinfulness to God and surrendering their lives over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it says God will forgive them of their sins and He will give them the gift of eternal life with Him in His heaven. That's supposed to be the good news. No amens? As I begin to just kind of wrap this up, I want to read the rest of a verse that I read to you a moment ago. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned, for the wages of sin is death. That's the part I read to you a moment ago. But that verse goes on to say, it goes from for the wages of sin is death, that's the bad news. Then it jumps into the good news and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we are. We're living our lives here on earth. We're all just kind of walking down that path of life. At the end of that path of life is something we call death. And at that time, when we die, we will be separated from our temporary home here on earth to go into our eternal home, which is either going to be heaven or hell, because Scripture doesn't give a third option. If you're okay with that hell thing, then my suggestion is don't do anything. You'll get there. Just keep living life the way you want to live it. You'll get there. But if you desire to go to heaven, you have to go God's way. by confessing your sinfulness before God, placing your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and just surrendering your life over to Him and His Lordship. See, what we saw here this morning in the baptisms was three people that was making a symbolic statement to us publicly that they are trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as their means of being forgiven of their sins, obtaining salvation, and being given the gift of eternal life. The subject of eternity should be important to us. But where we spend eternity should be extremely important to us. As it is right now, if your path of life ended today, where would you spend eternity? You know, Scripture says our life is like a breath. Our life is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And we're like, my goodness, if I live 70, 80, 90 years, that's not a vapor. That's not a vapor just here and gone. 70, 80, 90 years. But it's said in comparison to eternity. We get caught up down here in this temporary world. We get focused on temporary things that sometimes we allow to take our focus off of eternal things. Where would you spend eternity? That has to be the question we all ask ourselves. We can't even fathom eternity. You know, I think it was there. Some of us went to a church Thursday night, and if I remember right, the guy said something about being in heaven millions and millions of years. You can't even comprehend that. Does Amazing Grace say 10,000 years? Can you imagine 10,000 years, let alone millions? Hard time with 100. I've had a hard time with 54. But folks, it's the real deal. There are people out there who can dismiss it, say, I don't believe it, you know, I don't see the proof of it. It doesn't change facts. You can choose to not believe in gravity, but if you jump off of the roof, you're still going to hit the ground. If your will is, if it is your desire to spend your eternity in God's kingdom, you got to come His way. Humbly laying yourself out before Him, laying your sins out, asking Him to forgive you, asking Him to come into your heart, save your life, and He will give you the gift of eternal life. And there's a key word there, and it's gift. Eternal life is a gift, therefore meaning you cannot earn it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by faith you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It says it is a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we come before You this morning. As you look down from your throne room, you know the heart conditions of each one in this room. You know where they stand in relation to you. You know with absolute certainty where each one of us will spend eternity. You have laid out a way that we can be guaranteed eternity in heaven with you, in eternal communion with you. Father, if there's anyone in here that has never placed their faith in you, have never yielded their life over to you, Lord, I just pray that you'd be at work in their hearts, drawing them to you. If there's anyone in here that says, you know what, I just don't understand all that, well, guess what? None of us understand all of it. But Lord, give them enough understanding to lead them to make that decision. This thing called eternity, it's beyond what we can comprehend, but it doesn't mean it isn't real. And so, Father, speak to any hearts in here that they're not yours. Maybe they think they are, I don't know, but Lord, draw them to you. And there is no hope outside of you. Father, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. I pray that maybe this message has got us to think about eternity once again, if it's kind of faded away from our thought process lately. You know, the Apostle Paul had so much confidence in his eternity being better than here that he was willing to come home to you at any time. He found it to be better to leave here and join you in your heaven than to stay here. I pray that would be the mindset we get as well. I hope I can speak for all of us here today, Lord, that, Lord, we enjoy life here on earth, but we also look forward to the day we leave here to join with you. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you that you have provided that way for us, given us a way to avoid the eternal consequences of our sin. You've provided that way, Lord. We don't understand it all. We don't. But it is a fact because you tell us it is. And Lord, we will be forever grateful for what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.